There it is. Yeah, I must have hit the mute button. Sorry about that. Good morning, everybody. Let the record show, I was up here like 10 minutes early, and I got bored, and I walked off, so now I'm late, but I was here early. Glad that you're here. We're going to continue our study in the book of James this morning. We're going to conclude one way or the other because I'm out of time. So we'll get through as much as we can. I've been running behind for the last two or three weeks trying to get caught back up. But the good news is the last part of the book of James here talks quite a bit about prayer. We will not be able to fully exhaust that topic. But the good news is, guess what happens next Sunday? We start a study on prayer. So looking forward to that. Brad will be teaching that in this class, in this room. I've helped Brad teach a class on prayer before. I have full confidence in his ability to go into more detail about that topic than we'll have time to do so this morning. But we'll do what we can. Before we begin, if you would, let's bow and have a word of prayer together. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for another day that you've allowed us to wake up. We're thankful for the safety that you've given us to arrive here. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one, Lord, that is about your business today, and we pray that we will please you in what we do today. We pray that we will learn from your word as we study the book of James. We pray that we will gain from it applications that we can make in our own lives, and that we will do that and make those applications and make changes where needed, and that we will then also be able to share that with those that are around us, Lord. Help us to be good examples to those around us. Help us to let you be seen in us. And help us to live our lives in such a way that others want to know what it is that we're so happy about and so excited about, and that we'll be ready and able to share it with them at that time. We're thankful, Lord, for your Son and the sacrifice that he made for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so James chapter 5. I guess it's not much use putting the schedule back up there. It's in my slide deck. So we got down to about verse 4 last week. We're trying to hurry through here the last little bit of the book. A lot of good things in here. Again, I'm going to kind of just try to hit highlights today. We got about 41 minutes or so to finish this up. So if you do have comments and questions, I think I kind of scared everybody off last week. I talked about how much I had to get through, and then you guys wouldn't talk. So I don't mean to scare you off. If you have comments, questions, feel free. Raise your hand. Let us know. We do want to give you that opportunity. But that said, I'm not going to spend much more time in introduction. So picking up in James chapter 5, let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 6, which was kind of our target to finish last week, and kind of have that fresh on our mind again. So in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, James there writes, "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you." All right, so that's kind of where we were trying to get last time. So I just want to, you know, remind us of kind of where we came from and what we're talking about there. So if you remember back in chapter 4, we were talking about the idea of pride. We talked quite a bit about in the first part of James chapter 4, there's a lot of you statements in there. You did this and you did that and you. And then he shifts gears a little bit and he starts putting the focus on God. God is the reason. God, you know, opposes, I'm going to misquote, he resists the proud or opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And so we kind of shifted gears there. It's not about us, it's about God. It's putting it back in his hands. And then he continued that idea there about cleansing your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then we finished up chapter 4 talking about kind of our will versus God's will, putting things in perspective in consideration of time. You know, we're here just a little while. We're just a vapor. We talked about we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And then he kind of talks about, again, in the beginning part of chapter 5, about this idea of what are we doing with our money. Now, there was that kind of debate. He doesn't call them brothers and sisters here early in chapter 5, so maybe he's not talking specifically to Christians at this point. But the application, I believe, remains, especially when we consider that we are the rich that James talks about. When he talks about rich people, that would be us. And we have to make that personal. So when he talks about weeping and wailing over the miseries that are coming on us and our wealth being moth-eaten and corroded and all these things, and then he gets down into verse 4 here where we're going to pick up, where it says, "Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So we kind of see three witnesses here. If you kind of picture a courtroom, kind of three witnesses testifying. One is that corroded wealth that we talked about. Two is the pay that you withheld from the workers. It cries out. And then three, that defrauded worker who makes those claims. And it talks about that testimony has reached at this point the highest level, the highest judge. And we need to stop and think about that. I'm not going to have time to go into great detail here because I do want to try to get on into our text for today. But just keep all of that in mind as we go. Verse 5, he talks about, "You have lived luxuriously." One of our "and" statements from this section. "You've lived luxuriously and you have indulged yourselves." Think about that again as we talked about all the stuff in chapter 4 about you, then shifting that over to God. Talking about indulging ourselves. And so we tried to make the point last week about how does chapter 4 end? What's the very end of chapter 4? We tried to make that correlation last week. Somebody said it, I thought. Okay, if you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, it's sin. Well, we often take that out of context, but in the context, it's talking about financially. If you know that there are things you ought to be doing, helping others, and you don't do that, back again to chapter 2, see somebody that needs something, you say, go be warm and well-fed, but we don't do anything to help them be warm and well-fed, I think that's the sin here that we're talking about. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it's sin. So then he says here in chapter 5, you've lived luxuriously. You're fat, dumb, and happy. I think, yeah, I put that on there. Fat, dumb, and happy. We're just, man, we got everything we need. We're good to go. And we don't really care about anybody else. That's a scary picture when you think about that. I put on here to picture the king in the Colosseum scene. And I didn't want to reference any particular movie because I don't want to endorse any particular movie. But I got a movie in my head when I read this passage and I think about a scene where they're in a Colosseum and these fighters, you might call them gladiators, they're prisoners and they have to fight, right, for their life. And what's the king doing? He's sitting up there on his throne. He's got his cute little leaves on his head and somebody's fanning him and he's eating chocolate or something, I don't know. And there are people out there fighting for their lives. You see, do you picture the scene? That's what I think. That's the picture James is painting here. You've lived luxuriously. You've had everything you needed. Your gold is corroding. You've got more than you can possibly use. And there are people out there that are fighting for their next breath. They're fighting for their next meal or whatever. That's the picture that I see there. I don't want to spend too much time. You can go to Amos chapter 6. You see the imagery there in chapter 4 of Amos 6 where it says they're sprawled on their couches. Not just sitting there, not just relaxing, but I mean just, you know, you've eaten till you can't eat anymore, and you Thanksgiving dinner, right, and you just sprawl on the couch. I think that's the imagery. All right, verse 7, he says, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. So we're back to the idea of chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We talk about not judging one another. We talked about early in chapter 4 how we had done everything to get on top. No holds barred, so to speak. We pulled out throw out any moral compass that we had, and we just did whatever it took to be on top. It's all about number one. Talked about the righteous there that have perished in your wake. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about a characteristic of Jesus there. We're not going to have time to go into that. But how should the Christian respond to persecution? That's kind of what's going on here in some of this section. And then the idea, again, tying all this in so that we can get into today's text in the last, 35 minutes here that we have. Beware, because the Lord's about to return. That's what he's going to talk about here in chapter 7. Okay, so that kind of quickly brings us up to where we are supposed to be starting today. Questions, comments to this point? Anything overlooked or questions unanswered? I scared you all again, didn't I? All right. All right, well, let's move then. In chapter 5, let's go ahead and read the rest of the letter here. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. And above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, or and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being, as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. All right. A lot going on there. A lot to talk about. We'll try to do the best we can with it. Just real quick, not going to go into a lot of detail here, but for consistency's sake, here's our word cloud for this section of Scripture, these, 16 verses, I think it is. You see Lord there in the middle. Comes up a lot. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Brothers and sisters, happens a lot in here, brethren, depending on your translation. See the word pray there. That comes up. We're going to talk about that. Patience comes up. There's several phrases there that you may pick out and see, but Lord and pray are probably going to be the two that we're going to spend the most of our time on here this morning. All right, so in this section, kind of breaking it down statistically, you're not going to spend a ton of time here. We need to get more into the text. But in this section, the word Lord comes up 7 times. In the book of James, 11 times total. Now, I didn't combine it. God comes up in here as well. We could combine it and talk about that. But just the word Lord in and of itself, 11 times in James, 7 of those, or 64% for you mathematical people, 64% in these 14 verses. 14, I think, is the wrong number there. Maybe I forgot to update that. Or is it? No, it is 14 verses. Sorry. I did update it. Anyway, so it comes up 7 times here in these verses. We'll talk about that a little bit. Brothers and sisters, if you remember that phrase, that's one of our and statements we talked about in the introductory material. 14 times in the book, or in the letter, 5 of those are right here. He hadn't said it for a little while. If you remember back in chapter 4 as we were talking, he didn't say brothers and sisters as he did so often before that, as he kind of, sometimes we want to talk about him changing topic or shifting gears, but I think it's more just emphasis on particular points. You need to hear this. Kind of like Paul would say, you know, this is a trustworthy saying. I think James kind of uses that same kind of a trigger here. When we see brothers and sisters, we kind of need to listen up, pay attention. But that happens 5 times here in these verses. So we'll look at those kind of as we go through. Rain, I don't think there's huge significance here to rain, but it happens 4 times in the letter, and all 4 of them are right here. He kind of begins this section in verse 7, talking about, you know, being patient, how the farmer waits for the early and the late rains. So verse 7 kind of kicks off this section, if you want to call it a section, with the idea of rain. And then he comes back at the end of the section as he's closing it up, and he talks about the example of rain with Elijah. So kind of see this section bookended with the idea of rain. It also goes back to what we talked about early on with James using, familiar terms and agricultural terms and those kinds of things. This is another one of those. We can relate to that. We understand that. The early and the late rains kind of points us to the setting of, you know, where the Palestine and they would have understood that, how the late rains and the early rains came. So you see all that going on. But again, just bookending this section, which is all about prayer ultimately when we get down to the last few verses, and he uses that to kind of paint that picture for us. So then again, the word pray or prayer or prayed. So I combined all of those, all versions of that word, pray, prayer, and prayed, comes up 7 times in the letter. Guess where they all are? Right here. Now, that being said, you go back to chapter 1, he talks about if any one of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? He doesn't use the word prayer there, at least not in this translation, but it says he should ask God. So the concept is there. But as far as the word pray or prayed or prayer, it's all right here. And it's not even in 14 verses. It's in like 6 verses. That all comes up. So that's, again, what this is ultimately all about. But I just thought that was somewhat interesting to think about. All right. We're not going to have time to get into all these in detail, but there are 16 and statements here in this section. Some of them, I think, have very little significance. Some of them, I think, have a little bit more. But you can see them on the screen. If you want the slides, I'll give you the slides. You can maybe take a closer look at some of them. Like, for example, number 12, 3 years and 6 months, that and I don't think really tells us anything except how long the time we're talking about. But it talks about the, it might have been on the previous slide. Where is it? Yeah, number 5, compassionate and merciful. Those ideas kind of go together. I think those are kind of interesting to look at. You get into the latter verses, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save and the Lord will raise them up. Those ideas kind of going together. Anyway, I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing that today just because we're going to run out of time. But questions, comments through that. That's pretty much my intro to this section. So we got about 28 minutes left to kind of dig into it a little more. Nothing? All right. Very good. All right, so let's look at verse 7. So remember, as we kind of tied up verse 6 or wrapped up verse 6, I said that, beware the Lord is going to return. So beware the Lord is going to return from one standpoint. Are you living right? Are you doing right? But then also, the Lord is going to return should be a comforting thing. And that's kind of what he's talking about here in the first couple verses that we're going to look at. He again uses this imagery that we would be familiar with, the farmer who waits and is patient. The early and the late rains there, brothers and sisters, this is the 10th of 14 times that comes up here in the letter. But we're back to patience. So again, as we look at the outline of James, some people might say he's just kind of all over the place. He talks about patience over here, and then later he talks about patience, and over here he talks about the tongue, and then over here he talks about this and judging. And I don't know that it's so much that he's jumping all around. I think there's a flow of thought here. Do our best to try to tie all these together as we go, but it's just going to be too much, really. But we're back to patience. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we talked about patience or perseverance and how that is developed. He starts the book with that, the letter with that, and then at the end of the letter, we're talking about the same thing. Patience and suffering, patience and trials. We talked about how to develop it in chapter 1. And now we're talking about really how to put that into personal application here. Going to all the suffering that we just talked about in chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, patience is really the only way to deal with that. Chris talked a lot about patience when he was here. Jim has talked about it recently. I've been trying to work on it. Mike Thomas did a lesson on patience not too long ago, and the very same week that he had preached on it, and I started really trying to make a concerted effort in my life. It was like every test of patience that could have happened that week. And so I blamed Mike for that. I said, look, you got me thinking about patience. I started praying for patience. The next thing you know, like my life is turned upside down. But we're talking about patience here. Patient for what? Ultimately here, talking about patience for the Lord's coming. When, as things go wrong in our life, what is our perspective? What are we thinking about? And how do we react? I asked in a previous slide, how does the Christian respond to trials? How does the Christian respond to suffering? How should we respond to that? And sometimes how we should and how we do are not exactly the same. Why should we be patient for the Lord's coming or that the Lord is coming back? Because all of these things that we've just discussed, that could draw our attention away from God. God's coming back, or the Lord's coming back, and we need to keep that in perspective. Maybe we were the one that had the pay withheld from us. Maybe we were the defrauded worker. Maybe we were the one who was done wrong. Maybe we were the righteous that perished back in verse 6, or somebody in our family had perished. Perhaps that had happened. So think about the emotion that would be going on in our lives if that was the case. Patience is a big part of that. All right, so in verse 8 then, again, he uses this imagery, be patient like a farmer. And I don't have to develop this, I don't think. You guys are smart people. We live in an agricultural part of the country. the farmer has to wait for things to happen, right? He doesn't plant today and harvest tomorrow. Sometimes we want it to happen faster. You know, if you planted your favorite garden, whatever, if you're a tomato person, if you planted your tomato, you want your tomatoes right now, you know, whatever. We want it to grow. We want to watch it happen. Farmer doesn't do that. Farmer never really rests, right? There's always something to do, but you have to make preparations today for things that are going to happen tomorrow, and you prepare for those sorts of things. Strengthen and establish your heart, depending on your translation. The defined, that idea of strengthen or establish, is the idea of setting fast, to turn it resolutely in a certain direction. I thought that was said interestingly, that we are determined to do this, not wavering, not going back to early in the book, the idea of being double-minded or you know, tossed to and fro, as Paul talks about. Our minds are set fast. Our hearts are set fast, turned resolutely in a certain direction. Because, why? The Lord's coming is near. It is at hand. It is approaching. Now, it's been 2,000 years, roughly, since this was written, so obviously this is a figurative phrase here. We're not talking about it's coming tomorrow, but it's time. Like, it's time to be focused on these things. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 that the end of all things is near. Same kind of language. Was Peter lying to us? Was James lying to us? Obviously not. But he is making this point that, like Jesus said, the time is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. We're in the end times. All of those kinds of ideas, we talk about being patient for that because the Lord's coming is near. We could go to Romans and talk about, you know, letting, you know, vengeance is his, keeping that in perspective. That's another thing we may want to think about when we talk about suffering or dealing with trials or persecution, which they probably were dealing with just based on the things that we read here in the letter. All right. Verse 9, again, brothers and sisters, 11th time of 14 here in the letter. Do not complain about one another. This is a big one. Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing you can get out of this, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. What do we do when things get tough sometimes? When things seem like they're falling apart, what do we tend to do? Throw blame. Exactly. Well, I can't believe you did that to me, or I can't believe you didn't do your part, or it's all because of whatever, whatever, whatever. And typically, it's people that are the closest to us. We talked about that in this class, that those are the ones we tend to hurt. We look at those that are around us, right, and we cause hurt to them. I did not sign up to coach volleyball this time intentionally. But they drafted me anyway. So I've been an assistant coach of like 14 to, I guess, 18-year-old girls playing volleyball this fall. And guess what happened the other night when we lost a game? Well, you didn't do that. Or that's because you didn't serve it good. Or it's because you dropped that ball. What? And they were just blowing up. And I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. They started yelling at each other on the court. You got to do this. You got to do that. And like, look. Just do your job. Let the coaches do the other part. But they start pointing the fingers. And we laugh at that, but can't we do the same thing? Can't we? Well, West End's not doing good because that brother over there did this or that. Or sister so-and-so was involved in this. Or that preacher said this. Or we had this guest speaker. Or we had whatever. All these things are happening, and that's the reason things aren't going the way that we want them to go. We got to turn the finger around. We got to make this personal. He says, don't complain about one another so that you will not be judged. That's a scary thought. Remember Matthew chapter 7, do not judge so that you won't be judged. One of the world's favorite passages in all of Scripture, judge not lest you be judged. And they take that completely out of context and have no idea what it really means. But we understand the idea of being judged. And James has talked about that two or three times here throughout the letter. And I just have this image, the way that it reads here. Look, the judge stands at the door. I have this image in my head. Have you ever been there where the teacher leaves the room and says, you guys stay busy on your work, I got to go do such and such, no talking. And what happens? Somebody starts talking, and then two or three start talking, and then four or five start talking, and then there's this huge roar coming from the classroom, and then what? Teacher pops in. And like maybe you were the last one to start talking. You were being good, and then as soon as you start talking, look, there's a teacher busted. Or your mom comes in the room. She told you and your brother to be doing something, or you're supposed to be cleaning or whatever. And as soon as you start doing the bad stuff, in she pops and catches you. Yeah, I remember one of the worst spankings I got was with a fly swat, and it was jumping on the bed. And I was not supposed to be jumping on the bed, and I decided I was going to jump on the bed. And about the time I got two or three good hops in, I looked, and there's Mom standing in the door. She wore me out. I had waffle prints on my leg from that fly swat. But there she was, you know. Look, the judge stands at the door. And that's the image that I have here as James talks about this. We start complaining about one another, what's going to happen? We're going to get busted. And we don't want that. That's a scary thought for the judge, this judge, to walk in the door. All right. Verse 10. Brothers and sisters, here's another one. Number 12 of 14. Take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. So, we see a second example of patience here. James is all about painting pictures for us. He's all about giving us examples. And if you don't understand one, I'll give you two more. And hopefully you can get it by the time we get through. So, he talks about the farmer and his patience. Then he talks about the prophets here, who spoke in the Lord's name. I mean, who of all people was persecuted? Who of all people had it rough? Under the old law, it was the prophets. They were the Lord's mouthpiece, but they were treated worse than anybody. James says, think about them. Think about their patience. Think about their suffering. Matthew chapter 5, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus says, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you. And he goes on to say that your reward is great in heaven. That's the persecution. I mean, that's the perseverance in the face of persecution here that we're talking about, the patience of the prophets. Again, patience of the farmer, patience of the prophets. I'm going to move on then into verse 11. Where he talks about, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. And you have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. So here's our third example. If you didn't understand the farmer, if you didn't understand the prophets, you probably know the story of Job. And you understand the patience that he had, the perseverance that he had. And remember the outcome from that story. What did Job have at the end? Twice as much. He lost everything, right? Family, wealth, possessions, livestock, houses, buildings, whatever. All that stuff was wiped away. And at the end, he was blessed. He had twice as much as he had in the beginning. It's unimaginable, right? The trial that he went through is unimaginable. The pain, the suffering. And when, did he lose that over the course of a year or two? No, he lost it in minutes. Minutes. As soon as one speaker was done, another one comes in. I mean, you talk about a bad day. Job had a horrible day. Unimaginable. We cannot fathom that. We've had destruction in our area recently. We've had tornadoes in December. We've had flooding just in the last couple months. I mean, we've seen destruction. We've seen persecution. But none of that really compares to what Job went through. I mean, that story is just to the nth degree bigger than anything that we can imagine. And then I think we see from Job his unimaginable faith and his unimaginable perseverance in that. How did he withstand that? How did he endure that and not do what his wife suggested and just curse God and die? How did he not do that? I can't fathom that. But then we see at the end of that story the unimaginable reward. Who would have ever thought after Job lost all that? He's sitting in the ashes, scraping his wounds with broken pottery. I mean, and he goes from that to what? Twice as much as he ever had before. Unimaginable. Puts in perspective what God's capable of, right? We've talked about in this class in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where it talks about he's, you know, able to go above and beyond all that we ask or think. He's able to give us more than we can even dream of. Do we ask him for it? Do we give him the opportunity to give it to us? And then we're going to go into this section here about prayer and what prayer can do and how powerful it is and how we ought to be using it in our lives. I'm going to pause just for a second because we're about to kind of shift gears slightly. Any questions, comments through here? Go ahead, Eric. That's a good point. Yeah, great. I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, it's not just about praying. There's more to that. And yeah, study comes as a huge part of that. Thank you. Anything else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Great point, yeah. Job didn't wait until the persecution happened to try to figure out where he stood on God, right? I think that's the point that's being made there. He knew where he stood on that. Go ahead, Debbie. Great point. Yes, and Debbie can speak to that from a perspective that some of us cannot, but to put these things in your heart now so that when those trials come, that's what comes out. Brother Ross, what was the song you told me the other day you were singing when you came back from your stroke? Yeah. I couldn't remember the song, but I thought about that one when I was, you know, looking through some of this. But, you know, he was telling me just recently that, you know, he's in the hospital. He's had a stroke. He doesn't even know everybody or doesn't know his name. But he sees a video of himself with his mouth moving. And when he turns the volume up, he's singing a song. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. I mean, where did that come from? It was already in here. And he was quoting scripture. I mean, I don't mean to put Brother Ross on a pedestal here, but it's just an example of if you put good things in, they will come out when it's the right time. And we have to do that. We have to spend our time, like Eric said, studying the Word, or in the face of trial, we go to the Word, we go in prayer. But as Debbie said, that has to happen before the trials come. We can't try to figure it out once they come. All right, anything else up through verse 11? All right, jumping into verse 12 then, it kind of feels like a little bit of a shift. You may have a different heading in your Bible here, depending on how your translation is written. But I think we need to keep it in context here. He says, above all, my brothers and sisters, that's the 13th of 14 times that he said brethren here. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. Another parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, as we've talked about in this class, from Matthew chapter 5. You can go and read those verses in 33 through 37. Very similar language there. It's another danger of the tongue, right? Back from chapter 3. So that helps us, again, tie all this together. What happens sometimes in the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, or something bad happens, what do? A lot of times we start flapping our gums. And bad stuff happens when that happens, right? We talked about that in great detail. And maybe we start swearing. And by swearing, what do we mean here? Well, he's talking about, I think, swearing an oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But, I mean, there's kind of a dual meaning here. Start talking about swearing. Maybe that's bad language. Maybe profanity. You crash the car, and what comes out when you crash the car? Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Probably not. But so what is it, and why? And so we got to think about that. But James here, I think, is talking about the idea of, if we lack patience, then that often will show up in our speech. Yes, sir. So yeah, danger there. Maybe our swearing or our cursing is profanity. Maybe our swearing or whatever is a curse on other people. Maybe it's swearing an oath against God or cursing God. Yeah. Right. Good point. Yeah. Sometimes, we'll serve God as long as everything's good. But then when things go bad, we jump ship and say, well, that didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. Clearly, I was wrong. He's not as good as I thought he was. So, yeah, let your yes be yes in the face of trial, in the face of persecution. Let your no be no. Bottom line, I think the key here, takeaway for us, is patience, as we're talking about in this section. Be patient. Be Christ-like. Live the way that we ought to live with that. All right, I've got to move or I'm not going to get through here. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. I just thought that was interesting, kind of two sides of that coin, so to speak. If you're suffering, instead of swearing or cursing, like we just talked about in the previous verse, if you're suffering, God can help if you go to Him and ask Him for it. If God has helped you and you're joyful and you're happy, remember where it came from, right? It wasn't about you back in chapter 4. Remember that comes from God and give Him the credit for that. Sing praises. And again, we're back to, putting good things in and certain songs pop in your head at weird times, right? Sometimes you say, I hadn't thought of that song in 20 years. And then poof, there it is. And maybe you don't remember every word, but you remember the message of the song, and it's there for a reason, and it helps you through some issue. And that's, we see here the first example of prayer. He's going to do another kind of trifecta here of prayer. He did three examples of patience. Now I think we see three different fingers, if you will, of the idea of prayer. And again, so much more that we could go into. Brad will have to do more justice to this than I can today. But the first one here is individual prayer. If you are suffering, you pray, right? You do that. You have that ability and you have that responsibility. You can pray for yourself. We've talked in this class about the impact of praying for others sometimes versus praying for yourself and made some applications there. But we have clearly authority to pray for ourselves. If you're suffering, pray. God can help you. And there are other things, obviously, that we can pray for, but that's one example of that. The second example we see in verse 14, second idea of prayer, is anyone among you sick? He should call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So second idea here is elders praying for you. So if you're sick, call on the elders. I think I'm not going to go way into this, but symbolically, this anointing of oil, we haven't anointed anybody with oil around here lately. We don't do that. But that's not the point here. But it's the idea here of the elders doing that. Not really worth going into, but the whole debate we talked about at week one of when the letter was written. We're talking about elders here, so that kind of points to a later date for the letter. Go ahead. Good point. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah. So if you couldn't hear Eric, the responsibility here falls on the sick person. Don't lay in the hospital and complain that nobody came and saw you or nobody came and prayed with you. Falls on you at that point. I don't think that relieves us if we're not the sick person. I don't think that relieves us necessarily of the responsibility to check on our brethren. But there's some responsibility on both sides of that. Right. Good point, Eric. Anointing with oil, again, just this is a symbolic thing. In the name of the Lord, again, that brings this focus back. Remember the word Lord or the idea of Lord comes up 7 times here in this section. This is one of them. It's all about Him. It's not about what the elders can do. It's not about what we can do. This is all in the name of the Lord. That's what makes all of this possible and important. All right, verse 15. Again, I know we're kind of flying through. I apologize for that. In verse 15, another one of our and statements here, the prayer of faith will save and the Lord will raise him up. Again, the idea of the Lord coming up. The prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So this prayer of faith, if you remember, go back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Again, that's I mentioned that a little bit earlier. That's the idea of asking in faith, believing that it will happen, not asking in doubt, because if we ask in doubt, nothing's going to happen. That's the prayer of faith. And so lots of application here. We could go into this. We spend the rest of our time and more talking about what the prayer of faith is and how, you know, how to believe certain things that just seem impossible. And remember one of the stories about Jesus, I didn't put this in the notes, but remember somebody came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you can," and he said, "If I can, of course I can." And so do we limit Jesus' power, the Lord's power, when we pray? And I've heard people say it from here, and I don't think any of them meant it the way that they said it. Sometimes we just don't think about our words, but "Lord, if you can, heal so-and-so," or "Lord, if you can, do this or that." We got to be careful with that and how we say that. And again, I don't condemn anybody. I'm sure it was an oversight, but we need to be careful with our words and not limit the Lord's power with the way that we think about it. What can he save? Well, he can save the sick. And, you know, we often pray, be with those that are physically sick and those that are spiritually sick. And both of those are talked about here. He can save the sick person. And then the latter part of the verse, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we've got both ideas here in the same context. All right. Quickly, verse 16. Therefore, big verse here, big idea, big concept that I think we're not very good at sometimes. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. What are we supposed to do? Confess our sins. Who are we supposed to confess them to? To the elders? To the priest? To the, you know what I'm saying? Who are we supposed to confess them to one another? Do we do that? We're not very good at that. We don't want to confess sins. I'm perfect, and I'm happy just imagining that you're perfect, and let's just not talk about anything else. Shame on us. Shame on us. Because what are we neglecting at that point? We're neglecting the power of prayer. We're neglecting what that can do. That's what this section's all about. How powerful is prayer? What can it do? Well, think about Job and his perseverance. Think about how he was blessed. We're getting ready to talk about Elijah in the last couple of verses. Think about how powerful prayer is. And if we don't use it, like Debbie said, if we don't use these tools, shame on us. Yeah, Jim. Absolutely. If you couldn't hear Jim, it's a lack of faith, lack of relationship, lack, what did you say? I'm trying to paraphrase you. Trust. That was the last. Yeah, so a lack of trust in one another, lack of faith in one another, and a lack of a relationship that we ought to have if we neglect that. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Step one.
If somebody will say that they're alcoholic, they never going to get it. That's the first step. So, in owning our sin and owning our problem, I did that.
Right.
I'm sorry. And if you see me do that again, help.
Exactly.
You see me in a liquor store, if one brother says, come to me out.
Yeah. Yeah, step one. Step one of getting past any sin is admission of sin. Step one, as he said, Alcoholics Anonymous, first step of the 12-step program is what? Admitting the problem, that you're an alcoholic or an addict or whatever it is. Step one is admitting that. And if we can't do that as Christians, then shame on us. We got to get better at that. So his third example of prayer is prayers for each other, for the sins that are that have been confessed, for healing. It's the opposite of verse 9 that we talked about, which was complaining about one another. Can you complain about your brother and pray for them at the same time? That doesn't go together, right? That's like the salt water and the fresh water that we talked about in chapter 3. That doesn't compute. So if we have the right mindset, if we're praying for one another, if we're confessing our sins to one another, and if we're doing it, if it's a two-way street, right, I can't expect you to confess your sins to me, and then I cut off the conversation. Oh, I can't believe you did all that. Well, I'm good, by the way. I'm perfect. I don't have anything to say. End of conversation. It's a two-way street. We didn't get to talk about Elijah here at the end, but you know that story. They knew that story very well, that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Shows the power of prayer. This was not just a fluke little drought for a week or two. This was 3.5 years, and he prayed for it to rain, and it rained. And then the last verse talks about turning someone from their sin and covering a multitude of sins. That's a huge concept. Sorry we didn't get to develop that today, but do some studying on the last couple verses of this letter. Thank you for your participation this quarter. I appreciate it very much. I've enjoyed the study. I hope you've gained from it. Next quarter, Brad will start talking about prayer, and then, what is it, Hosea and Joel, I think, on Wednesday night. Thank you.